God is good, amen? Amen? All right. So, today is May 1st. What's next Sunday? Mother's Day. So all you kids, make sure you treat your moms right. Make sure you show up to church with her. And start the blessing now. Don't wait till Sunday morning, right? Bless her now. Start practicing your massages. We started a series on character qualities, and today we're going to talk about commitment or a committed person. What does that look like? Now, one of the things I want to keep stressing here is a lot of this is in reference to the kind of character we are looking for or we are looking to develop and equip as a church. Not speaking to any other body of believers, but we believe this is what God has called us as a church to. So we are looking to be formed as this church family into what the Holy Spirit wants to form us as a family, as individuals in a family, and as together. And if you haven't been following along and want to, if you go on our website, we have a whole series that we did prior to this on our vision and values that leads into this. And the last two messages on this about being teachable and about being passionate are up there. So you can go back and listen to those things and you get an idea of who we are as a church. But today I want to talk about commitment. And what does that mean? Because if you ask different people, what does a committed person look like? You're going to get a little bit of a different answer from everyone. But I want to share with you something. Seth Godin, for those who are not familiar with Seth Godin, he's a very famous business leadership trainer. If you follow him on Twitter or Facebook, he goes around, he trains people how to lead in businesses. And he's a very well-known author and speaker. And one of the things, he gives us five traits of highly committed people. And I just want to share those five traits with you. And again, he's coming from a business perspective. And in a way, any family is a type of business, maybe not the way the world thinks of it, but we are a business. We all have roles, we all have jobs within the family, and we as a church are a family. So we all have different roles and jobs and things that we do to build one another. Remember, our vision is to equip the saints in the body for the work of the kingdom. So we all have to do our part to do that. Well, these are interesting things he mentions. First trait, he said, a person who's committed is controversial. I love that. What does he mean by that? He says a committed people value their passions strongly and move toward their goal with full force. Because they are so committed to their passions, they don't care about the disapproval of others. They are able to move forward toward their goals without fear of what other people say or think. Talked about passions last week. A passionate person. Remember, passionate persons aren't swayed. And they don't get involved with the distractions. So they're controversial because people will look at your passion and say, you're out of your mind. Say, this is me. This is where my heart is. They're loyal. Number two, he says, committed people have priorities and they stick to those priorities. They develop a routine that allows them to slowly and steadily work toward their goals. They are loyal to their families, their friends, their team, their sport, and themselves because they are determined to succeed. Number three, he says, committed people are dreamers. Committed people are committed and loyal to very specific goals, whether it's winning the Heisman Trophy, beating a personal record, or becoming a doctor. Committed people constantly make new goals and are always striving to push their boundaries and to achieve. They set something, they dream of something, and they seek to attain it. Fourth, he says, they're tough. People who are committed work hard out of habit and out of loyalty. They have a unique endurance that allows them to physically keep going because they are mentally wired to work endlessly. They're so driven, they just keep going. And the fifth thing he says is they're happy. Committed people are happy, truly happy, because they have a higher purpose to live for. Each day is one step forward toward achieving their goals and their dreams. And they feel fulfilled knowing that they are always moving forward. They're happy. Why? Because they're striving towards the things they want to achieve. So, with that in mind, I want to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. And as we go through this series and have gone through it, you're going to notice a lot of themes that are relating to each other that we continually talk about. If you have not realized it yet, one of the things we're striving for is we're changing the culture of our church. A culture to a body that's more kingdom-minded than church-minded. But within that kingdom-minded, this church grows. A body that's all about what the Lord's heart, not personal. A body that's ministering to one another, not waiting to be ministered to. And we're growing together in the process. Acts chapter 2, verse 40 to 47 say this, "And with many other words," this is Peter, "he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer," doing exactly what we did this morning. "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So the people got saved by the thousands. They came into this family of God. And as they entered, what happened? There was a culture shift. Instead of, "I'm here and I'm there and you're there and you're here," it's, "Oh my gosh, we have something in common. And I am so passionately believing in this cause, this thing called Jesus the Messiah, this salvation thing, this Holy Spirit presence thing that is moving in signs and wonders, that I'm going to do everything I can to be a part of it." And keep in mind, he said, use the word, and they, with fear. Remember, fear in the Bible is true reverence and awe of who God is. It's not fear, "I'm scared." It's reverence that God is God. It's a recognition of who he is. So in recognition and in awe and wonder of who he is, he moved through them and within them in signs and wonders. So a committed person is what? We're going to look at a few characteristics here that we are going to talk about. Number one, a committed person is unwavering. They are unwavering, they're steadfast, they are determined in their goal, in the thing that they're committed to. See, Genesis 32:24-26 says this, "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he," meaning Jacob, "said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" So this is Jacob wrestling with God here. And God, he knows the blessing is coming. And he was committed to stick this out, to fight for this. He was not going to be waived. He wasn't going to let a disjointed hip keep him from receiving what God has for him. A committed person who's unwavering will press into no matter what the odds are. They'll keep going and they'll keep fighting. They'll find a way to overcome obstacles. They're not going to let a simple no or a simple roadblock say, okay, I'm done. They're not quitters. They don't quit easily. They fight. They press on. Faith, they have faith in the promise of God and His Word, not what they naturally deal with, not circumstances on the outside, not even what the flesh feels like. See, what am I talking here about? How many times have we made commitments and then things started to happen and we started to question them and waver? Now, understand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about hurtful, abusive, negative situations like that. What I'm talking about is I made a commitment to do a job, yet the job is harder than it apparently looked initially. Do I give up or do I press into it? Any one of us who've been in relationships, we've committed to a relationship. We all know after that honeymoon period, after the googly eyes and the emotions are gone, the real work begins. Whatever it is, it's hard. Think about inner vows we've made. If this doesn't change, I quit. Whether it's within our homes or within our workplace or wherever it is, we decide, well, if things don't get better, I'm just quitting. Did God tell you to quit? Or did God give you this vision and is challenging you to press into it? Because see, faith grows in those tough times, not when it's easy. That's when faith moves up. And God will never tell you to commit something and leave you to do it alone. He'll never leave you or forsake you. His word says that. They're unwavering. They're not going to let people or places or things stop them to do what they do. Think about those inner vows. Think about those promises we made that were not healthy to us. And then we turn around about them. I'll share with you a real brief testimony. You know, most of you know I was divorced at 25. And I remember the one night where things came to a head, where I left my house because I was a mess after my ex-wife had cheated on me 3 times. And, you know, I went away to get my head straight. And then I spoke to the Lord and prayed and sought counsel from some deacons and church leaders. They said to me, you're the priest of your home. When you left that home, you took God out of that home because you were the only God your family had because they were not walking with the Lord. What the Lord told me is you made a vow. You made a vow to me. So you go and you do that. You do what you need to do, however it takes place. So I went back and I said to my ex-wife, I said, you know what? I don't care what you do. I made a vow to God. You're my wife. He's my son. I'm going to love you the way God wants me to love you, no matter what you choose to do. You know, and I'm not going to go on any further. You can hear that testimony some other time, more than that. But the point is, it was an understanding that I was committed to God and that this thing was not going to get in my way. Now, there was a process that went through, and that's fine. God worked it all out. His word works it out for all good, the good for those that trust in Him. You know, but that's the kind of thing. Remember the vows we make to the Lord. They're for God first, and then He helps us work through those obstacles. Story of Nehemiah, when he came back from Babylon with a group to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. This is in Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but you can look it up for yourself. He came back, and you know what he did? He looked at the amazing obstacle. God gave him that vision. He told him, I want you to rebuild this temple. I want you to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So he went to the king and he said, this is what God has told me. And the king agreed to it. He found favor. Just like we read next, they found favor with all men. And the king said, okay, I'll give you supplies. I'll give you what you need. You can take as many people as you need. And he went back. But you know what he found? Instead of finding a group of Israelites who were excited about having their city back and their temple back, had a bunch of naysayers. You know what he did? He didn't listen to them. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he was committed to what God had chosen for him, no matter what the circumstances looked like. He was going to press into this. Why? Because this was a God-ordained commitment. Okay. They're overcomers. They're unwavering. This is what God has called me to do. I'm going to press into it. I will do my part to the very best of my ability to succeed in my commitment. And what I don't have, guess who's going to give me? God. But my job is to honor God, not to honor man, not to honor things, but to honor God. How many times have we hated our jobs and couldn't wait to quit that job, or would walk in with knots in our stomach? But you know what? When that happens, we think, Lord, you brought me here. I'm committed to this because you have me here. If this is not where you want me to be, then show me. But until you show me otherwise, I am committed to what you have for me in this place. When you fight with your family, with your children, when you fight with your spouses, whatever the case may be, you made a commitment to stay unwavered. The Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Let your word stand for what it is. Honor God in your word. Second thing, and we'll move a little quicker at this point. A person who's committed is purpose-driven. They're purpose-driven. They have specific goals in mind, just like it's read you with Seth Godin. They're a dreamer. They have something that they're looking to attain, that they think about. They're following a vision. They see, they know, they feel. It's almost like you can visualize what you're committed to, what the purpose is. You see the end result as you're going through the process, and you're seeing the benchmarks to try to attain it. You look in what the outcome will be. A taste, and you see it. You visualize it. I mean, come on, let's be honest for a second. No one goes into a relationship of any kind and says, I expect this to fail. What we visualize is success, right? I visualize that when I step into a ministry, I succeed in this ministry as God's called me to. Now, that does not mean I ignore the fact that it's not going to be easy. And as anyone knows, as soon as you step out in faith, the other guy is going to get in the way. Because if you're stepping out in faith, you're stepping out to achieve the will and purpose of God. Satan does not want you to do that. His job is to get in the way of that. Every promise you made to God, every commitment you made that God led you to make, he wants you to break that. He wants you to falter, or he wants you to delay in doing it, because delayed obedience is still sin in God's eyes. When God says go, it's not, well, God, give me 3 weeks. It's go. All right, my bags are packed, I'm gone. It's obedience. They're purpose-driven. They're willing to work hard. They won't allow discouragement to hinder what their purpose is. Shared with this church that in the 20 years that I've been here, especially the last 15, 3 times I've cried out to God, Lord, I don't know where to take this church any further. You've called me here. Maybe I need to step down and let somebody else come and take it to the next level, because I have no idea what I'm doing anymore. 3 different occasions I've struggled with that. And every time the Lord says, this is where I want you. You just don't worry. You have a purpose. You have been given a vision. You let me worry about it, how it's going to come about. You stay obedient to me. and do the best you can. Give me your best. See, God gave me the vision for this church back in 2001, what it's supposed to look like. And now, 15 years later, it's starting to look like that. Okay? See, time is not an issue for God. Maybe for us, but not for God. Okay? It's seeing it. And I saw what this church, I had a vision of what people worshiping would look like in this church. Just took God to do what he needed to do to get me in line and to get the right people on board. But we're purpose-driven. We can't sway from our purpose. Committed person keeps pressing forward. See, not allowing discouragement is so important because that's one of the enemy's main tools. Discouraging you that, oh, my husband or wife is never going to change. My boss at work is never going to change. My kids are making me pull my hair out and I'm turning gray and they're never going to change. No. If God spoke to you, if God gave you something, you press into that. You stay purpose-minded, purpose-driven. See, Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. See, the word devote, dictionary definition, is to give up or appropriate to or concentrate on a particular pursuit. In other words, you're focused on pursuing something. To appropriate by or as if by a vow, like you make a vow to it, that you're going to stick to this. Set apart or dedicate, and simply to commit to. See, but the Greek definition of this word devote in Acts chapter 2:42 is steadfastly continuing to steadfastly continuing. What all that basically means is it's a continual process. To devote something means I'm devoting to it not once, not twice, but on a regular, every day, every minute of the day basis. I am devoted to this church every day of my life as long as God has me here. That doesn't mean tomorrow I say I'm done. I'm done with this church. And then the next day I change my mind again. It's a continual thing. You don't stop. In any relationship, you're continually working at strengthening the relationship. Nobody says, I'm going to continually work on destroying a relationship or weakening a relationship. I am devoted to make this work. Why? Because if it succeeds, everyone succeeds. It's a continual process. It has a purpose. It has a passion. It has desire. My whole heart is in it. I am purpose-driven. There's a drive within me that says, this is the end of the race right here. Here's the finish line, and I've got to run, and I've got to run, and I've got to run, and I've got to run. I was watching a movie yesterday, When the Game Stands Tall, great, great movie. And at one of the scenes, a bunch of high school football kids are in a military hospital for those who've been hurt in combat. And there's a scene where a young football player was challenged to get on a treadmill by an ex-vet who had his leg amputated and has one of those prosthetic limbs. And they're running. And then it becomes, after a while, a challenge. Long story short, The vet outlasts the kid, and the kid makes the comment, and you can go on forever. He said, no, just a little longer than you. I'm going to fight a little harder than you. I'm willing to fight and go at it a little harder because this is my purpose. It's that unwavering, that devoted, that purpose attitude. Third thing is they're team-oriented. We recognize our own strengths and our weaknesses, but a committed person also recognizes gifts, strengths, talents, abilities, and the usefulness of others. If I'm committed to something, I recognize those who are around me who can help me attain my goals. I'm going to use every resource I can. I've got to be very honest and forthright with you. It kills me that I haven't been able to lead worship in 3 or 4 weeks now. Because everything in me wants to just pick up that guitar and just be up there. But you know what? I recognize that for this to grow the way God wants it to grow, I can't do that every week. And there may come a time I might barely do that. This is going to grow. I recognize who has abilities, who has skills, who can teach, who can lead, who can come and help and support what I am committed to, because they're not committed to me. See, I'm committed to the vision of God. And my job is to share that vision with you and encourage you to embrace that vision. So then we all embrace that vision and we do our part with all of our resources to attain this vision, to get it to fulfill. We are team-oriented. We work as one. Verse 44 of chapter 2 says this: "Now all who believed, they were together. They had all things in common, one mind. They understood what needed to be done and worked together and sold their possessions and goods and divided among themselves as anyone had need." Everyone was there to support one another. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." How beautiful is that? "Praising God and having favor with all people." They were together. They were utilizing each other's strengths and ministering to each other's weaknesses. Those who had, gave. Those who needed, received. Those who needed to be empowered were filled. In Ecclesiastes 4:9-2, listen to this. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he fails, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." And Bobby read earlier about the unity of the believers when it came to communion. And you can read again Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 about these things. But this commitment is to what God has. This is what God is showing us. This is where God's leading us. So Lord, how do I fit in? How can I bring along someone to help me? How can I mentor somebody? See, this is what we're supposed to be doing as a church. I'm good in this area. Who can I embrace and mentor to, in a way, equip to be able to do this job, to be able to do this so we can all succeed, so we can all grow together as one? It's about building up the body, not a person alone. This is a community. We are a family. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one's sad, we're all mourning and lifting up in prayer. Same thing. A committed person is team-oriented. There's no way, there are no lone rangers here. There's no way one person can do everything. It dies. Because one person can only see one thing. They only know so much. But when we come together, it's so awesome. I love the flavor of what's taking place. And what do I mean by flavor? The fact that when different people do different things, though it might be similar, there's a different taste to it. Worship has a different taste when one person is leading over another, or one person is playing an instrument over another. There's no two people that play guitar the same way. HD home groups, they have a different taste based on where they are and who's leading and who's facilitating. Prayer meetings, depending on the personalities who's there, they have different flavors, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful to taste and see what God is doing. We're team-oriented, because when you mix a bunch of flavors into a pot, man, it's going to be well-seasoned, and it's going to taste great. There will be nothing bland about that dish, but it will be rich in taste. Fourth thing, committed person is accountable. Verse 43, fear came up upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. This was pure reverence for the Lord, as I mentioned earlier. Who God is. They're accountable, number one, to God. Your church leadership are accountable to God for the vision that he's given us. But we're also accountable to one another. One of the sayings that we use is, to be an authority, you have to be under authority. To be an authority, you have to be under authority. To have authority, you have to be under authority. I have plenty of authority above me. I not only have an outside mentor, I have leadership above me within our denomination and so forth. And I'm accountable to different people. Our leadership here is accountable to one another and to you. You accountable to us. We're all accountable to each other. A committed person is accountable. Hebrews 10, 20 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering. The things that we've committed to, let's hold fast to without wavering. In other words, if I said I'm going to do this, hold me accountable to this. You know what that means in real life? It means I made a vow. I made a promise to God, a commitment to God. So instead of running away from the struggle that comes with it, I'm going to run to others who will encourage me. I'm going to be honest. If I'm struggling with sin in my life, I'm going to confess it and believing I am loved by those who I confess it to. If I'm struggling with a marriage or a relationship, I'm going to just surround myself with people who are going to hold me accountable to the Word of God. Again, I'm not talking abusive situations. I'm talking about just everyday things. If there's a struggle there, I'm going to make myself accountable to those who say, listen, you are wrong. You need to apologize because the Word of God says this. They're accountable to one another. Same thing at our job, to find other Christians there who hold us accountable to making sure we honor God with our performance at work. We honor God. We're accountable. Every team within this family is accountable to its team members. Every home group is accountable to those within the home group. And that should be a safe place to share and be ministered to and to minister without condemnation, but in love and mercy and grace, to be just simply loved by the love of God. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more than you see, as you see the day approaching. It keeps us in one accord. See, being accountable is not to make sure you don't do anything wrong. That's a wrong idea of accountability. Accountability simply means as we're all aware of the parameters that are going to help us achieve the purpose that God has given us. That's what that is. Accountability is not a bad thing. It just simply means you're helping me make sure I don't cross a line I shouldn't cross. Accountability says, I'm trusting you to help me honor God, and you're trusting me to help you honor God. Keeps us in one accord, moving together. Encourages one another to overcome discouragement. Make sure each one is doing the thing they're supposed to do and to stay focused on the task at hand. So I'm not distracted. See, understand, when there is an issue that rises up within the commitment we might have made, whether it's in relationships, in church, to positions or duty or whatever God's called you to, or in life in general, as soon as there is resistance, if I dwell and focus on that resistance, the enemy is going to step in and open up that door. And I'm going to confess to you something that just happened this morning. And I had to repent before the Lord about this as we were worshiping. You know, we had communion today, and, you know, we'll have to have classes on how to open those communion cups in the future. But but I couldn't find at last minute the communion cups back there in the office that we normally have. So what I realized that did is that opened the door to frustration. So now, because I didn't catch myself right away, and I had to apologize to my wife because she was right. She caught what I needed to do and I didn't listen. It opened the door for me to have difficulty dealing with other stressors that happened right before service started. Some issues that took place briefly. They weren't major issues, but I opened the door. And because I didn't allow myself to stay accountable to my wife, I failed till I repented. I opened the door to sin. And the enemy wanted to just grab a hold of this thing. And I thank God for people who prayed for me in the back right before church started. Because I struggled with that. And that's accountability. The fact that they saw what was going on. And at some point, I did repent. But you know what? I would have been better off to repent it from the very beginning. But that's accountability. Make sure the job is done and it's done right to the highest standard and with excellence. That's what accountability holds. Come on, guys, we can do this better. Let's pull it together. Let's each one of us put our effort in. Are we praying together or not? Are we focused enough or not? Are we doing our part or not? Let's do it together. And see, here's a real quick thing. Within accountability, there's a difference between being committed and being a consumer. A consumer takes. They want the biggest bang for their buck, right? It's what I can get out of it. It's about them. Commitment is about a partnership. I'm partnering with you in the thing that God has for us. Consumer returns what they don't like. I don't like it, I'm done with it. Or they say, if you don't give me what I want the way I want it, I'll never shop here again. They give up quickly. But commitment says, I'll work through it. I'll work with you. I will be part of the solution, not the reason it fails or quit within it. Commitment says, I will be accountable to you for my role in this thing to make it work. I will do the best I can to pour into this to make it the way God wants it to be. And I will hold you accountable to your role as you hold me accountable to it. That's the difference between commitment and a consumer. Not taking. I'm coming alongside. That's accountability. Coming alongside one another. And the last thing, a committed person sees the whole picture. Remember, being purpose-driven, part of that is having that vision, seeing the end result, seeing the success within the end result. Well, they're committed, and we've used this term in the past, and we'll always use this. A committed person is committed to the whole thing, not just their thing or their area of ministry. They see the bigger picture. They're kingdom-minded. How can me, by doing my part, bless the kingdom of God, honor the kingdom of God? How can me, by stepping in and sticking true to what God has called me to do, what He's led me to do, make an impact that's going to change not just my church, not just my community, but the world one way or another with the seeds that I plant? How can I do this? How can I, by pouring myself into someone else, okay, equipping somebody else, change the world? Well, maybe the person I mentor or I equip, maybe the person that God calls, you know, to Germany, who ends up impacting that part of Germany. You know, as a church, we've been ministering with Bobby. We've been partnering in ministry with Bobby. He's going to Africa this summer. think we have you for a couple of more weeks before you go, so we're going to make sure to lay hands and bless you, pray for you before you go. But everything that God has poured through members of this church onto him, he's going to take with him to help change that continent and the things God's called him to do. And he's not the only one. There's others here who are making difference in their schools and within their community and within their families. It's kingdom-minded. Not about my kingdom, but the kingdom of God. John 6:38 through 40 says this, and I'll close with this. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will. This is Jesus speaking. But the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in that last day. It's the will of him who sent me, not my will. And he says in the garden, Father, if you can take this cup from me, take it. But it's not my will, but yours be done. So I will endure. You want to talk about commitment? Commitment that's unwavering, a commitment that's purpose-minded, a commitment that's team-oriented. Think of Jesus training his disciples. A commitment that's accountable, how he held his disciples accountable, and he was accountable to his Father. And saw the whole picture. Jesus, well before his crucifixion, was telling his disciples, this is what's going to happen and why it needed to happen. Because that's the only way the helper was going to come, so the world can be changed. These are the things that we want to instill within this church, in this family, the strong sense of what commitment is. That it's about what God is doing here. It begins with each one of us as individuals, but it goes together when we come together. It strengthens when we come together in his kingdom purpose. So right now I'm going to ask you to stand up. One of the things we felt coming into this is that there are some inner vows that needed to be broken this morning. Some commitments that need to be made where these inner vows gave a way out from. And I want you to just take a moment right now and search your heart. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you and ask him, what do I need to break? What do I need to just simply say, Lord, I'm sorry I made this vow, and right now, I'm erasing it, and your blood is covering it. So, Holy Spirit, come right now. Speak into everyone, each person's life here, Lord. Speak into their life and bring a new revelation as they search their heart, as you bring into revelation what's going on, Lord. Something they need to just simply lay at your altar, God. It's that simple. See, forgive me for making that vow. Forgive me for being willing to quit on you, Lord.